I really like superhero movies. I like all kinds of superhero movies. I watched Justice League last night, and that was, I thought it was fun. I really love that they made Wonder Woman so great. I wonder how those Amazon warriors are possibly protected when all they're wearing is a metal bra and a metal miniskirt. But, you know, all for Hollywood, I guess. I love the Jason Bourne movies. I love any movies where there are good guys kicking the butts of the bad guys. And I'm not sure if that's a good thing or not. And here's why. The very first Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, which is not even a full-grown donkey, as people were waving their palm branches, it happened just shortly after he'd raised up Lazarus from the dead. So people were convinced this was the guy who was going to free them from Rome. This was the guy who was going to make Israel great again. This was the guy who was going to do everything that they had ever dreamed of. This was the guy who was going to reinstitute the golden age of Israel, like Solomon, when they had millions and billions of dollars at their disposal, when all the other nations of the world were coming to them to trade with them. This was the guy who was going to do it. So they lined up the streets. And also, because he was riding in an occult, because of all the imagery of the day, they were also convinced he was who had been promised by the prophets hundreds of years before. They knew this was the guy. And they were waving their branches. They were laying their cloaks down on the path as kind of making like a big red carpet for him to walk down the mountain and into Jerusalem on. And they were excited. And they knew this was the guy who was going to kick the bad guy's butts. They knew this was the guy who was going to come in and toss out Rome. He was somehow going to raise up an army, and they were going to destroy the Roman soldiers. Years and years and years and lifetimes of oppression were finally going to be over, and they were going to be the ones in charge. That's what they knew to be true. And boy, did Jesus disappoint them. And I've been thinking about that because I've been thinking about all the revolutions that we have experienced throughout history and how when things are really bad, we long for revolution. I did some reading a while back on Nelson Mandela, and he's somebody that I admire massively. And I think was so transformative, not just for his country, but for the whole world. And I think he has wisdom and insight and knowledge that we can all learn from. And I was really struck when I was reading some of his writings, how he made a flip from he started off going, no, we're going to do this very nonviolently. We're going to seek justice. We're going to have freedom from oppression in our part of the world, but we're going to do it without ever resorting to violence. And then the day he came and he went, this doesn't work. It's okay. We have to sometimes resort to violence. And I thought about the civil rights movement and how sometimes we have to resort to violence. And I thought about my own love of superhero movies and how sometimes we have to resort to violence. That the answer to those bad guys who seem to have all the power and all the might and all the strength and all the best weapons is to have more power, more might, and more weapons and better weapons and just better intentions. So that we can just fight evil with good, but we're still going to fight and we're still going to use violence. And I think the people who lined the streets going into Jerusalem, cheering on Jesus, they probably had the same idea. They thought, I don't know where Jesus is going to get his weapons from, but he's got the power of God in his fingertips. He rose a dead guy from the grave. Imagine if you had a whole army of people, and every time somebody died, Jesus could just raise them up again, and they'd fight. Oh my goodness, you'd get tired as the enemy army, wouldn't you? It's like Pirates of the Caribbean, another great series of movies, and the zombie armies that come and take over, and all of that. And I was disappointed that Nelson Mandela got to the point of saying, I think violence is going to have to be the way. But I got it, and I wonder if all the change would have happened if he hadn't done that. Because, you know, another of the people that I admire hugely in our history is Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa was this extraordinary example of service and servanthood, that she chose to live amongst the poorest and the most marginalized of people. And I mean, her stories, people know the stories. You can Google her and find out so much that's admirable about her. And so many people's lives were dramatically changed by her. She died, I think it's about 20 years ago now that she died, which is hard to believe. And I wonder if her life had a lasting impact on changing our world. And I wonder, I mean, I can't even picture Mother Teresa raising up a weapon or anything like that. But if Mother Teresa had started a revolution in the kind of ways that we think about revolutions, would her impact have been longer lasting, say like Nelson Mandela's? And I've been thinking about these things because here's what I know when I read scripture. Here's what I know to be true when we look at Jesus, when we read the story of the gospel, when we head into the whole week of Easter and what Easter week is all about. Jesus did start a revolution. He absolutely started a revolution, but it didn't look anything like the revolutions people had experienced before. It didn't look anything like a superhero movie. It didn't look anything like anybody would expect that would be the solution to changing the world, to bringing in justice, to freeing from oppression. Because his revolution was one where he said, instead of having more weapons, we're going to lay down our weapons. Instead of going into battle, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to turn the other cheek. We're going to walk the extra mile. We're going to serve even more. He said, instead of beating down the government, instead of trying to assassinate leaders, we're going to allow them to kill us if that's what it costs us. All in the name of loving. See, Jesus' revolution was a revolution of love. And that sounds really kind of pithy and cliche, because if love is just putting out, you know, warm fuzzies and hearts out there and things like that, that doesn't have the power to change anything. But Jesus' kind of loving does. Jesus' kind of loving is a loving where he says, and it's in scripture, it says, you have to love your enemies. The person who hits you on one side of the face. If you're a slave and your master reaches out and slaps you across the face, you have to be willing to turn the other cheek rather than fight back. If the Roman soldier walking down the path grabs you off from your journey and says, you got to carry my pack the next mile, because they were allowed to do that. When you get to the end of that mile, you have to say, hey, how about I carry it another mile for you? This is Jesus' way. This is Jesus' revolution. When it came to the point where his disciples were ready to fight for him, when Peter, one of his closest allies and friends and disciples, lifted out a sword, and he went to battle. He cut off a guy's ear that was there to arrest Jesus. When Peter did that, who got in trouble? Peter did. Jesus didn't look at the soldier who'd come against him and go, man, did you pick the wrong side? We might look weak, but we've got the weapon of God himself. No, Jesus turned to Peter. And he said, Peter, haven't you learned anything from who I am or what this revolution is about? He said, Peter, put down your sword. And then he reached out to the soldier who was there to arrest him, to take him, to crucify him. And he healed his ear. That's a Jesus kind of revolution. They don't make movies like that. I don't know if you've noticed that. I don't know if you've ever looked for a really great superhero movie where the superhero went and forgave their enemies or went around healing the enemies or didn't lift up arms or didn't fight back. See, I think when we choose that kind of revolution, like in the superhero movies, I think it may kick out the oppressors for a time. But it doesn't deal with what's actually wrong with our world. It doesn't deal with the reasons why we have oppressors to begin with. It doesn't deal with the fact that of why we have a Roman Empire or other empires that have gone throughout the course of history. It doesn't deal with the fact of why we want power to begin with, why we're willing to walk all over people just to get that power. It doesn't deal with any of the reasons that we need freedom from oppression at all. Because the reason that we need freedom from oppression is that we all of us, whether we're the good guys or the bad guys, are infected and broken up and diseased by this thing that in churches we call sin, but it just means this thing that makes it impossible for us to be perfect and holy like Jesus was. Jesus could have just come, dealt with the Roman Empire. He was quite capable of that. The very beginning of his ministry, Satan himself stood there in front of him and said, hey, do you want to be king? Do you want to be the emperor? I can make you that. Do you want it? And we call them the temptations of Jesus because Jesus was actually tempted. Jesus looked at everything that was wrong with the world, at everything, all the harms that had been done to his people, to his own family, the family and his relatives who he'd grown up with under Roman rule. And he looked, and there must have been a piece of them that said, I could change this. I could use the power of God, which is in me, to wipe out Rome. I could be in the throne, or I could set the person of my choosing on the throne. I could do this. And Satan's there whispering and saying, you could do this. You could make your mother's life better. You could make your aunts and uncles' lives better. You could make those little children who are scraping away in the dirt, you could make their lives better if just you took this power, you kicked out Rome, and you started a revolution. And Jesus said, no. Why? Because everything that he saw that was wrong were symptoms of a bigger wrong, were symptoms of a world that was broken, diseased, infected, a world that had been wrong almost for as long as the world had been. It was wrong because people wanted to have power. It's wrong because people, us, we fool ourselves into thinking, my motives are better, so I would handle the power better. How many of us haven't looked at our governments, honestly, looked at them and said, man, I don't really want to be prime minister, but if I was prime minister, I wouldn't do name your thing. I wouldn't be such a doofus. I wouldn't make the mistakes. I would care about the people who are poor and marginalized. I would do this. I would do that. You know what? None of us have it in us to be perfect and holy in our own power. We don't, because we're part of this world which is infected and broken apart, and it's in our DNA. It's right into who we are. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus knew that what had to be dealt with was that sickness, that disease, that infection, and that that was the only solution to all the other symptoms. And we know this from our physical health, right? If something is wrong with you and you deal with the symptoms, you might get some relief for a time. But if you don't deal with what the underlying issue is, it'll come back over and over and over again. Sometimes people who, before they get diagnosed with depression, as an example, all that they know is they're either very sad a lot, or they're very tired a lot, or they are angry a lot. Sometimes that's how it manifests. Or they can't get themselves out of bed, and so they think, maybe I've got the flu, or maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And they might treat those things. They might drink, you know, green juices or things like that to try and boost up their energy or whatever they might do. But unless the depression is dealt with, the symptoms are going to come back, and they might come back in different ways. The same is true with our world. If we just look at all the symptoms of the evil that is in our world, and we just try and deal with those, which is what every revolution does, then it's always going to come back. That's why you can make 1,000 superhero movies. That's why the Justice League is going to come back over and over and over again, and we're going to get to keep seeing Wonder Woman as long as she's making money, because there's always a new bad guy. There's always a new villain. And every time you think this villain was the worst that there could possibly be, somebody comes up with a new one. And that's the way of our world. Every time there's an empire and the empire becomes evil and oppressive and it gets overthrown, what happens? There's a new empire. If you look back at the large scope of history, you can see that it's one empire after another, after another, after another, and not one of them has ever managed to keep itself from injustice and oppression and all the evils of the world. Because the root is what needs to be fixed. And so that's what this week in our Christian calendar is focused on. It's actually what every Sunday is supposed to be, an Easter Sunday. That's how it started. And then we decided we need to set time apart in the year to really focus on Easter and all of that. But here's all of our faith. All of our faith is rooted in believing that what Jesus did was more important than what the people wanted him to do. The people wanted him to overthrow Rome. And you know what? That would have been great. There would have been great movies about that. But Jesus said no to that. And instead he said, I'm going to deal with the root of the evil. And that root can't be destroyed with weapons or strength or influence and power. That root can only be destroyed by the blood of Christ. That Jesus, the only human being who ever lived who was not infected, he had this immunity to sin and evil, hung on a cross, and as he died, he dealt with it. He dealt with the root. Now you might go, if he dealt with the root, why are all the symptoms still here? The symptoms are still here because Jesus dealt with the root, and it's still in the process of dying. I don't know how many of you have ever gardened and have ever ended up with really invasive weeds in your garden. My sister has one, and she has this garden bed area, and it's this weed that when she starts to pull it out, she discovers actually that the roots go for like, it feels like miles. Like she's just constantly pulling and this root, and it wraps around everything. And so she's tried various weed killers. She has tried laying down like huge layers of newspaper down to starve it out and everything. And it can grow. It can go to the other. She has a huge yard. It can go to the other side of the yard and pop up over there because the weed, I don't even know what it's called, but the roots go for miles. The roots of sin and evil in our world go through the entire creation. Jesus dealt with it, but we're living in this in-between time where they're still popping up things, thinking that it's alive and it's not. And what Jesus is in the process of doing, what God is in the process of doing, is changing that, is we're in the middle of it all happening. Jesus dealt with it when he died on the cross. He rose again to new life, proving that life, the life that God gives, has destroyed death. That death doesn't have any power anymore. But we're living in this in-between where it hasn't fully been realized yet, where we're still seeing that the roots go on for miles and miles. And you know what God's solution to those roots are? Is it for us to raise up arms? Is it for us to be in a revolution? Not the kind of revolution like the superhero movies. The kind of revolution, now this is going to sound very strange for any of you who have been a part of a church for any amount of time. Jesus' solution, what he inaugurated, was the church, was gatherings of people who had gathered together locally, who've decided that they, to the best of their ability, and empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit himself, are going to live like Jesus lived. Groups of people who said, we believe when Jesus said, my kingdom has come, God's kingdom has come, a kingdom where there isn't any of those things of the empires, of the world. When Jesus said that, groups of people locally gathered say, we believe that and we're going to live like that is true just among us. Now, I imagine some of you are sitting there going, that's what the church is supposed to be? Yeah. And sometimes we do it really well. And sometimes we don't. And why don't we? Because we're still infected. We're still being purified by the Spirit of God himself. We're still experiencing what it is to be made holy and perfect. That's really what it means to be a Christian, is it means we recognize in ourselves that we don't have it in ourselves to be perfect and holy. So we go, so Holy Spirit of God, would you please take over? Would you please get inside of me and make changes inside of me so that I can become like Jesus? And that's the way. That's how it happens. That as God gets inside of us, that God works in us and corrects and changes and heals the things that are in us that are about darkness and power and all that's wrong with the world, we start to actually become like Jesus. As those people gather together, the church starts to become like the kingdom of God present. It's an amazing thing. And it seems hopeless. Sometimes it seems like it would be way better if we could have just strong weapons that we could raise up and fight all that's wrong with the world. And yet Jesus says, and God says, and this is what the church is all about, is saying, that's not the way. The way is through loving people. The way is through unconditionally loving people. The way is saying, Not, hey, you have to do all of these things before you're worthy of my love or God's love, but just the fact that you exist makes you worthy of God's love and our love. The fact that you exist is enough. That kind of loving, that willingness to go to the cross is what's asked of us, what it takes. That's the revolution. It's not being willing to kill the enemy. It's being willing to be killed by the enemy out of love and out of service. I wonder if we have the faith to stick to Jesus' plan. And I wonder that because I've been thinking a lot about imagination. And some of you, those of you who get the email during the week, you know that I wrote a little bit about imagination. And here's what I've been thinking. I've been thinking that the thing that stands in our way of really being who and what God would have us be in our own lives as a church, as the church universal, is an inability to imagine what we haven't seen before, is an inability to imagine as big as God can imagine. I've been thinking about the fact, because somebody asked me, Elaine, what do you imagine for this church without, as far as building and space goes? And I sat there and I said, I'm having trouble imagining, because what I know is this building is this space. How do we imagine things that we haven't seen before? I think that's very rare. I'm not going to say it's impossible, but I think it's very rare for us human beings to imagine things that we have never experienced, that we've never seen, that we've never even gotten glimpses of, that we can pull into our imagination and grow with. God, on the other hand, God, there was nothing but God. And God imagined up this whole world. Not because he'd gone on a trip and he'd seen a world and he thought, that's really cool, I'm going to do that over here. God imagined a sun and a moon and stars and an earth and oceans and sea creatures and land creatures and human beings. God imagined everything that we see in our creation out of nothing. And I wonder if we think our imaginations equal God's. And so we spend time imagining. We imagine what the kingdom of God might be, and we think we can raise up arms, we can fight, we can go to battle because we can bring our imagination to reality. But what if we stopped forcing our imaginations on what God is up to and instead set back and said, like Jesus did, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. What if we trusted that God's imagination is way bigger than ours? What if we were willing to step back and let God do the work in us that he's decided he needs to do? I remember a young woman that I knew when she became a Christian. She described her journey this way. She said, it was like I was making mud pies in my back garden. And I thought these mud pies were amazing. And they were tasty and they were marvelous. And it wasn't until I met Jesus that I discovered they were actually mud pies and there were better pies to be had. She clearly really loved pie. But imagine that you have something that you think is extraordinary. I'm here to tell you that God is imagining something even more extraordinary. And the only barrier is us. Do we have the faith to trust Jesus' way of things instead of trusting our own powers, our own imaginations? And are we willing to let Jesus do the work, trusting that all we're required to do is follow what he says? Put down your sword, Peter. Love your enemies. Pick up your cross and follow me. Be the church, the manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth. Where the last are first, where the least are the most important, where there is no hunger or thirst, where you were never in isolation when you were mourning, where God's presence is always there because God's people are there, where the relationships with each other matter more than being right or even sometimes getting along, where the people are marked by joy and peace and hope, and love? Will we stick to Jesus' plan and trust him to work out all the details? The symptoms will follow when the root is dealt with.